We thank God for revealing to us that this universe, which houses the earth, light, sea, plant life, sun, moon, and stars, fish, fowl, and the land animals, did not come about as a result of a big bang that took place millions of years ago. Right at the beginning of the Bible story in Genesis 1 and 2, we are told that the self-existent triune God was the one who, by the power of his word, created and shaped this universe and all in it. And he did it within the space of 6 working days. Because God intentionally created out of nothing, creation has meaning and purpose. Creation points us to the triune God as the creator and sustainer of our lives, and that we, as his created beings, are to reverently worship and serve him in spirit and in truth. We are not only to worship God aright, we are also to be good stewards over all that the triune God has created. After God created Adam and Eve, after he created the world raw and good, he placed Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. God's purpose is for our foreparents to tend and look after what God had created in the garden for him as his image bearers, given to us in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15. In the same way as God's image bearers, we are also to take good care of what God has given us, our children, and those under our care. We have the responsibility before God to influence and appoint them to look at God as their creator and sustainer. When we are determined to do so, when we are determined to fulfill this injunction of God, he will help us. As God's image bearers, we are to mirror God's attributes in the way we rule the world he had created, in the way we relate to each other at home, in school, in our workplace, and in the church. We are to constantly think for the well-being of others and seek God for wisdom and strength, how we can, by our example of living for Christ, point our spouse, our children, our parents and grandparents, our friends, schoolmates and colleagues to follow after Jesus. God created Adam and Eve in his own image. They were created very good and innocent. They were joined together as a couple and were to encourage each other to love God, worship, and serve him through their work, rest, and relationship with one another and him. But did our foreparents live up to what God created them for. Instead of exercising their freedom to love, worship, and serve God, Adam and Eve chose to sin against God in open defiance of His goodness and loving provision for them. They were told very clearly by God that they could eat the fruit from all the trees in the Garden of Eden, except the one tree, or except the one tree. That is, they are not to eat the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They were warned, the moment they eat the fruit from this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they will surely die. However, despite what God said, they succumbed to the temptation of the devil, and in unbelief, idolatry, and rebellion, ate the fruit so that they could be like God, knowing good and evil, recorded for us in Genesis 3, verses 1 to 7. Paradise was lost in an instant through a single act of defiance against the Creator, who had created everything to be good. Here is a warning to all of us who are created in the image of God. Beware of sin. Sin begins with unbelief. The moment we question what God says in His holy word, we fall into the snares of the wicked one, whose sole purpose is to cause us to doubt the goodness of God and the trustworthiness of His word. The moment we add or subtract to what God has already established in His word, we make ourselves to be better than God. And this is idolatry. The moment we put ourselves or any man above what God says, it is idolatry. And when we don't repent of this, it will further lead us to rebel against God and His rule over us as creator and sustainer of our lives. Sin grieves God and brings His judgment. Sin, like a disease, had consumed all humanity after the fall at the Garden of Eden. Because sin became so widespread, it grieved God. And God determined to stop the corruption, sending a worldwide flood to cleanse the earth. When we read of this catastrophic account in Genesis 6 to 7, we wonder if God went a bit too far. But when we consider what we might do if someone we love were being ravaged by cancer, we would take radical measures like chemotherapy to cleanse them from the cancer. The cancer of sin grieves God and brings us, who are His image bearers, to be aware that sin grieves God. When the people of that time in Genesis 6 to 7 refused to take heed to what God said about sin, God had to take a drastic action to wipe his creation clean and start over. And he did that. But in his judgment, God also provided grace. He saved Noah along with his family and kept them from being drowned by the great flood. God kept Noah and his family, protected them in an ark that God had commanded Noah to build. At this point, let us understand that God saved Noah not because he was righteous, that he had no sin. Like the rest, Noah had sinned against God. But he became righteous only when he received God's gracious offer of salvation. Noah's life demonstrates that salvation has always come only by one path, and that is by God's grace through faith. God is a gracious God. He delights in giving unmerited favor to those who are undeserving. His grace toward sinners like you and me is found most clearly in the salvation he has provided through his Son, Jesus Christ. Instead of leaving people in their sins, God has demonstrated his gracefulness by providing atonement and forgiveness for our sins through the death and resurrection of Jesus. Today, we have to ask ourselves, having known that God is a gracious God and has provided us a way to be reconciled to him, have we received Jesus Christ as our personal Savior and Lord? The worldwide flood had brought in judgment on the world, but it had not removed sin. In Genesis 11, please turn your Bible to it, to Genesis 11. In Genesis 11, we read that it did not take long for humanity once again to shake its fist at God in active rebellion against him. God's command to the people of the time to go out and spread and fill the earth, this command was not taken heed, was not simply ignored, but rejected in the city of Babylon or Babel, as its residents sought to glorify their names instead of God's. Sin, a curse. When we glorify our names instead of God's. Look at what Genesis 11, verses 1 to 4 say. And let me read out to you. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar. And they dwelt there. And they said one to another, "Go to, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they say, "Go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth." After the worldwide flood, God again gave the same command that he gave to Adam and Eve. Now he gave this command to Noah and his descendants, that they were to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Genesis chapter 9 and verse 1. God's intent was for his name to be glorified as people populated and ruled over his creation. But instead, God's image bearers wanted to build a city and a tower for their glory and to exalt their names, expressly so they would not be scattered throughout the earth. They yearned for a secure place to belong, a home represented by the city. They wanted to do something significant with their lives, represented by the tower. They wanted greatness, represented by their desire to make a name for themselves. Instead of using the ease of one language to communicate and govern the earth cooperatively to God's glory, the people at Babel rebel and try to exalt themselves with a tall step temple called a ziggurat that reached skyward into heaven. On the surface, what happened at Babel does not look like something horrifically evil. They were just building a tower. Building the tower may not have looked bad, but the root of sin was there. The root of sin was there. A persistent and powerful root called pride. It begins in the hearts, in these people's heart, that say, "I will," and "my will," instead of "God's will be done." And pride, my brethren, if not repented before God, may lead one to further commit sins that are horrible, sins like violence and sexual immorality. This was what happened at the Tower of Babel. When people have no regard for God as the creator and sustainer of their lives, when they have no regard to give to God all that is due to him, the glory, praise, and honor, sin will manifest its ugliness in their lives. Later in Scripture, Babel or Babylon represented sin in its full flowering fruit. Babylon becomes the symbol of violence and sexual immorality and Satan's activity, recorded for us in Revelation chapter 17 and 18. Our Lord Jesus Christ described the tempter, the devil, as a liar and murderer, John 8:44. And since his first appearance in the Garden of Eden, Satan has always followed his heart and been true to himself. Through his kingdom, he has fought against God and attacked God's image bearers with sin's mantra. By my will, in my strength, for my own glory. He successfully tempted our foreparents in this mantra. And the fruit of his work was clearly seen at the Tower of Babel. Let us not fall into the sin of pride. As God's image bearers, we must remember that life is not about us. It is about God. God's will for our lives is that we grow to be the man and woman that He had called us to be, a people after His own heart, living lives pleasing to Him. Our life in Christ is not about being comfortable, happy, successful, and pain-free. The Christian life is a life lived in the blessed, in the blessedness of the comforting presence of God, in joyous dependence upon Him, and abiding faithfully in Jesus, the vine. God forbids. Whenever we boast of our strengths and achievements, we are actually seeking glory and the praise of men. Take heed when pride steps in. It will cause us to turn our eyes away from God toward self. Brethren, let us boast for all we can in the Lord Jesus Christ of His love, mercy, and grace, and of the marvelous things He has done for us and will continue to do it in our lives. When we acknowledge God for who He is, in the midst of our limitations and inadequacy, we rightly put Him first, and He will help us in our need and make us to be the kind of person He wants us to be. God is to be honored and accorded glory due to Him at all times. As God's image bearers, we must live with eternal kingdom value, not inward into self, but upward, depending on God. We must also inculcate an attitude of joyfully accepting our limitation. We must inculcate an attitude of our dependence on God. And when we depend on God, we also to inculcate an attitude of relating to one another with the right spirit, free of petty bickering. Brethren, a truly blessed life is not about us. It is a life lived for God. A weak vessel humbly offering up to God to use us as He wills. A life lived trusting God, obeying His commands, and continue on God's promises, which can never fail. Sin occurs when we seek to glorify ourselves instead of glorifying God. When this takes place, be sure God will put a stop to it. God will put an end to every kingdom that is not His. Look at what verses 5 to 7 say. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. When the people at Babel gathered together in the steep temple that reached heaven, they were there not to worship God, but to excite war against God. What did God do? Verses 5 to 7 tells us that the triune God then came down from heaven to see their progress. Of course, the mighty God knew how tall the tower was from heaven. But this figurative account of His descent shows how feeble man's attempt really was. The tower that was supposed to reach into God's abode was so tiny that He had to leave His home to evaluate it. Nevertheless, the Lord saw this claim to autonomy for what it was and perceived man thought nothing would be impossible for Him. Verse 6. This description does not mean God is helpless, but it does tell us God is by no means threatened by human rebellion against Him. His majesty is hardly threatened by a pile of bricks, but does not mean he will ignore sin either. Hear it? God will not ignore sin. Remember this. Our God is a jealous God. And He is always jealous for His glory. And He will not allow anything to detract from Him. This is why, in one way or another, at one time or another, God puts an end to every kingdom that is not His. Remember, what happened to King Nebuchadnezzar, King Nebuchadnezzar, and King Herod the Great? Both were put down by God when they tried to steal the glory away from Him. King Nebuchadnezzar was struck with a mental disease called wantrophy, in which a person believes himself to be an ox or cow. This illness, though rare, has been observed in individuals in modern times. Nebuchadnezzar lived out his life outside the city like an animal for 7 years. God used the illness to make Nebuchadnezzar acknowledge that the Lord God Almighty was sovereign over all kingdoms of the world. And so this morning, God's word reminds us that when sinful people gather together, they have the enormous potential to create evil. Every form of evil would continue to flow out from them naturally as water from a spring. So God put the brake on, confusing the people at Babel, their language, and spoiled their plan. What would change if we begin to see the broken towers in our lives, areas of disappointment and pain, as God mercifully attempts to draw us back to Him? Would we be able to respond to our disappointments with joy, knowing we are loved by God? Would we begin to boast in our weakness, in our weaknesses, and highlight the strength of God in our lives? Would we be more readily to confess our sins to God, to confess our sins to one another, and do it for Christ's sake, as well as for the healing of the body of Christ? God's ways are higher than our ways, given to us in verses 8 to 9. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth. And they left to build, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence. God allowed human to defy him. And he is justified to punish human beings for their sin. But he even uses that defiance and judgment as part of his plan. That is the peculiar mysteries of providence, the term theologians use to describe God's guiding hand on history. And in Isaiah 55, verses 8 to 9, God tells the prophet Isaiah that his providential wisdom is as high above our thoughts as the stars above our heads. Isaiah 55, verses 8 to 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heaven are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, my thoughts than your thoughts. That is how high God has structured the universe, that we will never figure something out this side of eternity. There are things that happen to us of which we may have no answer. And we are to also remember, God doesn't have to give us answers to all our query. And if he did, we must remember that God's thoughts and ways are above ours, so we still likely would not grasp his purpose. Am I right to say that? A lot of things happen to our life we don't fully understand. But by the mercy of God, he still kept us as what we are. Remember, we belong to God. By his mercy, he has already saved us in and through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are his, and he is always with us. Where we desire explanation, God will give us revelation from his word. God will speak to us. Now remember, for many years I thought I was doing a good job as a father. I thought that I was doing very well because I disciplined my sons. But when my sons were in their teenage years, they called for a conference, a family meeting, and they told me, "We know you as a pastor, but do not know you as a father." That incident God used to break me down, to cause me to see where I stand before him in my role as a husband and as a father. That
afternoon, I cried. I shed tears before my family. I knew where I went wrong. And so I pleaded with them to help me out, not to make me angry without any reason. On my part, I prayed to the Lord, Lord, help me how to overcome this. This uncontrollable anger. And as I prayed about it, God revealed to me in His Word, in Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turneth away wrath. And when I got this answer from the Lord, I said, Lord, I will take it to what you're saying. Please help me. And so each time when I want to blow my temper, I remember what God has revealed to me. And I pray, and the Lord, from that day onward until today, is still teaching me. A soft answer turneth away wrath. My brethren, we are to be humble people before God. The humble heart is made to build. Rather, the human heart is made to build. Either we build tower to our own strength and might and boast about ourselves, or we can participate in what God is building, a structure of eternal significance. Through the work of His Son and the Holy Spirit, God is building Jesus' tower of refuge that we can run into and be saved, represented in His body, the church. The question we have to ask ourselves as we end this morning message is, what tower will you be a part of building? A monument to yourself, to pride yourself, that will eventually lead you into rebellion against God, and come under His judgment? Or will you be a monument to God's glory and grace? If your choice is to be a monument to God's glory and grace, ask yourselves, what can you do as an individual to pursue deeper gospel-centered life that honor God? And as a church, ask ourselves, how can we pursue a deeper gospel-centered unity within the church to reveal God's power and glory to those who are still outside the fold of Christ? The story of the Tower of Babel is a stern warning to all of us that we are to be aware of the sin of pride. God has saved us so that we no more live for self, but to live for His glory. And we must not forget this. We must remember to always depend on Christ. And as the Lord said, to abide in Him and in His word. Without abiding in Him and His word, we can do nothing to glorify Him, to glorify God. Let's pray. Our Father, we ask for Your mercy upon us. Instill in us the awareness of the sin of pride, so that we will not fall into it. If we are now into it, please help us to come out, to repent, so that the sin of pride will not cause us to further sin in others' heinous sins that grieve Your heart. Help us to remember, life is not all about us, but all about living for Your glory. Hear this, our prayer. We ask all this with thanksgiving in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.